Those of you that came in after the service started, you saw on the table out there a big stack of books, hundreds and hundreds of books. We rescued them, not me, but the Hamiltons and Kelly and her family, rescued them from a hidden closet in the Castledown Presbyterian Church, where they've been hiding for 10 years. I wrote all those books. There's commentaries on books of the Bible. There's history books. There's books on politics like this one, Liberty and Justice for All. And you are welcome to all of them. Take some for yourselves. And then if you have any Christian friends that could use any of them, feel free to take some for your Christian friends. There's no room in my house for them. Let's turn to our scripture passage today, which is Exodus chapter 9. Exodus chapter 9. And we will begin verse 13 and read through verse 35. So let us stand for the reading of the Word of God. 13 through 35. And the Lord said to Moses, "Rise up early in the morning and stand before Pharaoh and say to him, 'Thus says the Lord, the God of the Hebrews, let my people go that they may serve me. For this time I will send all plagues on you and your servants and your people, so that you may know that there is no one like me in all the earth. If by now I had put forth my hand and struck you and your people with pestilence, you would have been cut off from all the earth. But indeed, for this cause I have allowed you to remain, in order to show you my power and in order to proclaim my name throughout all the earth. Still you exalt yourself against my people by not letting them go. Behold, about this time tomorrow, I will send a very heavy hail, such as has not been seen in Egypt from the day it was founded until now. Now therefore, send, bring your livestock, whatever you have in the field, to safety. Every man and beast that is found in the field and is not brought home, when the hail comes down on them, will die. One among the servants of Pharaoh who feared the word of the Lord made his servants and his livestock flee into the houses. But he who paid no regard to the word of the Lord left his servants and his livestock in the field. Now the Lord said to Moses, stretch out your hand toward the sky that hail may fall on the land of Egypt, on man and on beast, and on every plant of the field throughout the land of Egypt. Moses stretched out his staff toward the sky, and the Lord sent thunder and hail, and fire ran down to the earth, and the Lord rained hail on the land of Egypt. So there was hail and fire flashing continually in the midst of the hail, very severe, such as had not been in all the land of Egypt since it became a nation. And the hail struck all that was in the field through all the land of Egypt, both man and beast. The hail also struck every plant of the field and shattered every tree in the field. Only in the land of Goshen, where the sons of Israel were, there was no hail. Then Pharaoh sent forth Moses and Aaron and said to them, I have sinned this time. The Lord is the righteous one, and I and my people are the wicked ones. Make supplication to the Lord, for there has been enough of God's thunder and hail, and I will let you go, and you'll stay no longer. And Moses said to him, As soon as I go out of the city, I will spread out my hands to the Lord. The thunder will cease, and there will be no hail no longer, that you may know that the earth is the Lord's. But as for you and your servants, I know that you do not yet fear the Lord God. Now the flax and the barley were ruined, for the barley was in the ear and the flax was in bud. But the wheat and the spelt were not ruined, for they ripened late. So Moses went out of the city from Pharaoh, spread out his hands to the Lord, and the thunder and the hail ceased, and rain no longer poured on the earth. But when Pharaoh saw that the rain and the hail and the thunder had ceased, he sinned again and hardened his heart, he and his servants. And Pharaoh's heart was hardened, and he did not let the sons of Israel go, just as the Lord had spoken through Moses. You may be seated. What we just read was the seventh plague. Last week, if you remember, we read about the first six plagues that God poured out on Egypt. Now, what's this war all about? What is the war about between Jehovah and Egypt? What is God's ultimate goal? I'll tell you what it's not. But what every socialist and humanist and political liberal and racist thinks that it's about. That the Exodus is about how God grants political freedom to those oppressed by the state. Couldn't be any less true. I'm sick of hearing speeches and lectures by politicians today who are always referring to the Exodus and saying, here's our... If you want a biblical proof for what we're doing, here it is. God is against oppressing white people, and so he is working toward the liberation, political liberation, of all oppressed black people. There is not a word of racism in this whole book, chapter. It's not about granting Israel political freedom. It's about God delivering Israel from slavery to sin. That's what it's all about. And if you miss that, you've missed the main point of the book of Exodus. That God's goal in these is war against the gods of Egypt. Is to deliver Israel from spiritual slavery. That's what I mean. Israel is starting to imitate Egypt. Israel is starting to commit the same sins that Egypt commits, imitating her idolatrous practices, imitating her adultery. She's about to lose all the freedom that God has given her through the years and be completely a slave to sin in her life. And God's not going to let that happen. You know why we know that? What was Israel doing in Egypt in the first place? To save them from spiritual slavery to sin in the Canaanites in the land of Canaan. God didn't want the Canaanites to dominate Israel with their immorality and their idolatry. And so God rescued them from Canaan, put them in the incubator of the land of Goshen, where they were safe as long as a certain Pharaoh was there. But then that Pharaoh died. And then another Pharaoh came to the throne who didn't know Joseph, didn't know his history, had no use for the Hebrews, thought the Hebrews were a threat to him. There were too many of them. They're going to saturate the country. And if there's ever a war between Egypt and another country, Israel's going to side with that other country. So they were enslaved. And then they put themselves into slavery, trying to imitate the religion of the Egyptians. So understand that this story is about how God delivers his people from the slavery of sin. And that's what all these plagues are about. God's not going to let them perish in Egypt. Now remember what we said, how he reaches this goal. That this is a war between Jehovah and the gods of Egypt. So that every one of these plagues, and we've looked at six of them, you remember them? We saw the first plague was when God turned the Nile River and all of the creeks and all of the pools of water in Egypt everywhere to blood. A stench rose up from the Nile River. All the fish died. Alligators died. The Nile River was a god in Egypt. And there were fish and alligators in the Nile River that were symbols of other gods. And they were all discredited and destroyed by the living God. Remember what the next plague was? The next plague was frogs. Frogs aren't funny. Can you imagine getting up one day and there's frogs everywhere? Frogs in your bed. You want to go to bed that night. You turn down the covers and there's a bunch of frogs in your bed. Your wife wants to go fix breakfast and there's a bunch of frogs in her oven and kneading bowl. They're everywhere by the millions. And you know what's worse than millions of living frogs everywhere in Egypt? It's millions of dead frogs. And so as time went on, the Egyptians had to pile up all of these dead frogs all over the country of Egypt. Now, why frogs? Because the frog was the symbol of one of the most popular gods in Egypt. You've seen in National Geographic and other places jewelry and amulets that are in the shape of a frog, and God destroyed all the frogs. And in the meanwhile, wrecked Egypt. And you remember the third plague? The third plague was lice. And lice is not just bothersome, highly infectious. It discredited the Egyptian priesthood because one of the qualities of the Egyptian priests was hygiene and cleanliness. And they could not keep themselves clean with lice everywhere. And so God discredited all of the priests in Egypt with lice. Then the fourth was blood-sucking dog flies that carried a blinding infection. Get bit with a dog fly, you'll probably go blind. And they were everywhere. And they covered everything. And flies were also symbols of some of the gods. So God used these flies to destroy Egypt, and then he raised a great wind and blew them out of the way. Got them out of the play, out of everything. God was even in control of these dog flies. He could get the dog flies, the weather, any of the energies of creation, everything to do his will. And Pharaoh could not. Fifth plague, disease in the livestock, a deadly disease that killed the cows, the horses, the camels. Animals were important to Egyptian life. Of course, they were used in agriculture. They were used in military. Cows were eaten. Several of the gods had the body of a human and the head of a bull because they worshiped certain cows and they worshiped bulls. And God gave them all a terrible disease that killed all these animals. And if you ate any of these diseased animals, you'd probably die yourself. So God wiped out their economy by the forces of nature. And then the sixth plague was the boils, where God caused people to have these terrible boils all over their skin that Pharaoh's magicians could not stop. They killed all kinds of the population. So God was still judging this people. Now you ask a question. Well, I can see why God would want to destroy Pharaoh. See why God would want to destroy his army, and I can even see why God would want to destroy a bunch of his priests and the leaders in Egypt that were in fact oppressing the people. But why poor little farmers? Farmers dying. It's not just the rich people. It's not just the people in the palace that experience the pain of these plagues. It's the little men and women and children that live in the clay houses all over Egypt, the little farmers. Why them? Why'd they have to go through such time? What do you think? We're idolaters. They worshiped the gods of the Egyptians. These weren't sweet little innocent people. These were people who refused to worship the living God and who chose to worship idols made out of sticks and stones. And God does not take kindly to idolaters. God says in the Ten Commandments later on when they go to Mount Sinai, "You shall have no other gods before me. You shall not make unto you any graven image." So God does not take idolatry kindly. And if an idolater refuses to repent, God will destroy that idolater. So now we come to the seventh. And that's the one we just read in Leviticus chapter 9. And the seventh was a fascinating one. The seventh was hail. Now, not just hail. Have you ever been in a hailstorm? You left your car outside. You know what hail can do to something. It destroys cars, windshields, breaks off branches of trees. That's just a normal hail about the size of a quarter. This hail was mixed with several things. This hail was mixed with rain, thunder, lightning, and a mysterious kind of fire ran across the ground. And Moses says there was never anything like it in the whole history of Egypt. In fact, it was so weird and so devastating that there's no record of this hailstorm that pretty much wiped out Israel, beat down all the trees, beat down all the animals. Anybody outside, any animals outside, when the hail starts to fall, you're dead. You don't have any hope of survival. There's no record of that in their history books, which is interesting. There's records of this hailstorm in history books of other nations, but there's no record in Egypt. There was a man in Egypt who wrote a book on a papyrus. He was an Egyptian, and he lived during the time of the plagues. He wrote, and he was a witness of the plagues, and he wrote a book on all the plagues that hit Egypt. That's identical almost to the scriptural version, except there's no reference to hail. It was just too weird. All right, let's look at this passage, because there are several things I want you to take note of and to reemphasize. What's the purpose of the plagues? Verse 1. Then the Lord said to Moses, "Go to Pharaoh and speak to him. Thus says Jehovah, the God of the Hebrews." All right, remember, Moses is 80, Aaron's 83. Pharaoh's a big, strong, mighty person. He's got his soldiers all around him. And here's these two little old men bossing him around. "God told me to tell you to let the Hebrews go, and to let them go out into the wilderness so they might worship the living God. They're not going to worship your gods. They want deliverance. They want redemption, because they want to go out in the wilderness and worship the one true and living God, besides whom there is no other. So let these people go." Verse 2, "For if you refuse to let them go and continue to hold them," now they're threatening the most powerful man in the world. Here's what's going to happen if you don't let the Israelites go out in the wilderness and worship God. "Behold, the hand of Jehovah will come with a very severe pestilence on your livestock which are in the field, on the horses, on the donkeys, on the camels, on the herds, and on the flocks. God's going to bring devastation to your country, Pharaoh, if you don't obey the word of God." Verse 4. "But the Lord will make a distinction between the livestock of Israel and the livestock of Egypt, so that nothing will die of all that belongs to the sons of Israel." Remember, that's a phrase that occurs over and over again, that God drew a line between Israel and Egypt, that God made a distinction. He made a difference between Israel and Egypt. Both Israel and Egypt were guilty of the same sins by now. But God decided he was going to punish Egypt because of her sins and let Israel go free in spite of hers. Both committed the same sins. Both guilty of idolatry and all these various things. But God decided, he made a decision. I'm going to save Israel in spite of her sins, and I'm going to destroy Egypt because of hers. Why'd he do it like that? We can answer it in a couple ways. Number one, he made a covenant with them. He made a covenant with them all the way back with Abraham. And he told Abraham, I'm going to be your God, the God of your children after you, down through 1,000 generations. I'll bless those that bless you, and I'll curse those that curse you. And in you, every family in the world will be blessed. And it's that covenant that drew the line. Or we could say that the difference was sovereign grace. God just sovereignly decided to be gracious to Israel and not be gracious to Egypt. And remember, however that sounds to you, Jehovah does whatever he wants. He does whatever he pleases, and he's not accountable to you, and he's not accountable to me to explain why he makes the decisions he does. And in verse 5, then Jehovah set a definite time, saying, tomorrow the Lord will do this thing in the land. So God controls time, controls the weather. He tells Pharaoh when plagues start, when they end. None of Pharaoh's magicians can do that. Pharaoh's a god himself, you know. But Pharaoh couldn't do that. 6, so the Lord did this thing on the morrow, and all the livestock of Egypt died, but of the livestock of the sons of Israel, not one died. Pharaoh sinned, and behold, there was not even one of the livestock of Israel dead. But the heart of Pharaoh was hardened, and he didn't let the people go. So now, let's talk a little bit again. What does it mean to say that the Lord hardens Pharaoh's heart? That's said over and over and over in these chapters. God would tell Pharaoh what to do through Moses and Aaron. God would mock Moses and Aaron. And God would harden his heart. And he would do the exact opposite of what God has commanded him to do. Understand that there's nothing arbitrary about God hardening Pharaoh's heart. It was the work of a judge. Judge of the universe can judge sin any way he wants, and however he chooses will be just. And the judge of all the earth was Jehovah himself. And sometimes he judges sin by turning the Nile River into blood. Sometimes he judges sin by giving the population boils. God judges sin and punishes sin any way he wants. And sometimes Romans 1 and 2 in the New Testament say that God judges sin with more sin. That if a culture refuses to repent of its sin, God will do something. God will harden their hearts so they'll even commit worse sins. Now, what does that mean? How does God harden the heart of somebody? The only reason that all of us are not Charles Mansons. You know Charles Manson. The only reason that we're all not a bunch of bloodthirsty serial killers. One reason. And that is because of God's common grace, he restrains the sinful heart of unregenerate men to keep them from sinning the way they would like to sin. and to keep them from being Charles Manson. So when God hardened Pharaoh's heart,
he was the judge of all the earth, punishing this man for his idolatry, and not by making him do something he didn't want to do.
God hardened Pharaoh's heart. Pharaoh didn't say, please, God, don't harden my heart. Please, don't do that. I don't want to see it. Nah. God did not make Pharaoh do one thing he did not want to do.
What God did was hold back his restraining grace so that Pharaoh would follow the desires of his sinful heart. Do what he wanted to do, and to rebel against the living God. So when you go through these passages and people read these verses about God hardening people's heart, they're going to be confused. They're going to say, what kind of God is that? Because most people in this country don't believe in our God. What kind of God is that that would do something like that and cause Pharaoh to sin? And your answer is, God would not and has never and will not ever cause somebody to sin who doesn't want to. God is just. Okay, let's go back. So, now, why would God harden Pharaoh's heart? God told Moses, and I know some of this is repetitious, but I want you to make sure you can explain it to your friends because they haven't the slightest idea what this means. Why would God want to harden his heart anyway? God sent these two men to preach to him, Moses and Aaron, say, let my people go, and God did want his people to be set free so they could go in the wilderness and worship him. So now why is God hardening Pharaoh's heart so that it takes 10 rounds of plagues to make Pharaoh do what God commanded him to do? Because God wanted more time to display how great and mighty he is. And you see that found over and over. He could have just zapped Pharaoh in Egypt like you'd hit a fly with a fly swatter. But God took his time at discrediting the gods of Egypt and discrediting Pharaoh and destroying Egypt because of idolatry, because he wanted to have plenty of time to show the world there is no God like he is. And he wanted to display the glory of his power and his omnipotence so everybody could see. And you notice that's said over and over again in this section. Now let's go back. We're taking too much time here. Let's go look at this hail thing. All right, look at verse 14. Verse 13. When the Lord said to Moses, rise up in the morning and stand before Pharaoh and say to him, thus says Jehovah, the God of the Hebrews, let my people go that they may serve me. For this time I will send all my plagues on you and your servants and your people, so that you may know there is no one like me in all the earth. God wants every human being on the face of the earth to know there is no God like he is. Everybody, tell that to your friends. Make sure they know that the God you worship, there's nobody like him. There's no other God like him.
He's unrivaled. He has no rivals. And that he wants the whole world to know there's no God like he is. Verse 15, for if by now I had put forth my hand and struck you and your people in pestilence, you would have then been cut off from the earth. But indeed, listen, verse 16, for this cause I have allowed you to remain. For this cause I have taken my time that these play in destroying you, and not just destroying you with the snap of my finger. For this cause I've allowed you to remain in order to show you my power and in order to proclaim my name through all the earth. I want people all over the earth and throughout history to know my name. And to know how great and glorious I am. But you say, well, isn't that sort of self-centered? Yeah. Because God is self-centered. There's nobody that God loves as much as he loves himself. Everything that God does, he does for his own glory. And according to the good pleasure of his will. The most important thing in all the universe to God is God, not you. It's not about you. It's not about me. The most important thing to God in the whole universe is himself. Say, well, I thought we weren't supposed to be self-centered. We are not supposed to be self-centered. You know why? Because we are not God. Only God is self-centered. We are God-centered in all that we do. Verse 17. Still, Mr. Pharaoh, you exalt yourself against my people by not letting them go. Behold, about this time tomorrow, notice, everything happens just like God says it's going to happen, by schedule. Behold, about this time tomorrow, I will send a very heavy hail, such as has not been seen in Egypt from the day it was founded until now. Now, therefore, get your livestock and all your family and everybody inside where it's safe. Because if they're left outside, they're going to get beaten to death by this hail. Verse 20, the one among the servants of Pharaoh who feared the word of the Lord made his servants and his livestock flee into the houses. But he who paid no regard to the word of the Lord left his servants and his livestock in the field. Now the Lord said to Moses, let's look at that verse 27. They said, get your animals and your family inside or the hail will kill them. Everybody with any sense did that. There were some people who were so hostile to the word of God, they left their servants and their family and their livestock in the field during the hailstorm. How would they do that? God says, those who hate me love death. Egypt's death-oriented anyway. It's obsessed with death. What do you think the pyramids are? Why are the pyramids so big? They're just big gravestones. Why are the pyramids so gigantic? Why are there pyramids at all? Because the Egyptians are possessed with the idea of death. They have death gods. The Pharaoh spends millions of dollars, thousands upon thousands of lives, building something for himself after he's dead. They're obsessed with death. God says those who hate me love death. Verse 22. Now the Lord said to Moses, stretch out your hand toward the sky, that hail may fall on all the land of Egypt, man and beast and every plant of the field throughout the land of Egypt. And Moses stretched out his staff toward the sky, and the Lord sent thunder and hail, and fire rained down to the earth, and the Lord rained hail on the land of Egypt. So there was hail, and fire flashing continually in the midst of the hail, very severe, such as had not been seen in all the land of Egypt since it became a nation. In other words, it never happened before. And the hail struck all that was in the field through all the land of Egypt, both man and beast. The hail also struck every plant of the field, shattered every tree of the field, destroyed everything. Only in the land of Goshen, where the sons of Israel lived, there was no hail. Only up there near the Mediterranean Sea, in that fertile area, delta area, where the Nile runs into the Mediterranean, where all of the Hebrews lived, there was not one hailstone. Not one hailstone. Now, how do you control hail like that? You can't. The weatherman can't. But the God of the Hebrews can. Then Pharaoh sent for Moses and Aaron and said to them, now, don't believe him. Do not believe this. Here are some words in the Bible that you should not believe. And they're the words of Pharaoh, and he's lying through his teeth. Then Pharaoh sent for Moses and Aaron and said to them, I've sinned this time. Jehovah is the righteous one, and I and my people are the wicked ones. Make supplications to Jehovah. For there has been enough of God's thunder and hail. I'm tired of the thunder and hail. Tell God I'm a sinner, I repent and want forgiveness. Simply to get rid of the thunder and hail. I don't care about getting rid of my sin. I'm not interested at all in repentance. It's the consequences of judgment that I want to escape. So tell God to quit sending the hail and the thunder. I'm just sick and tired of it. And I have to tell him, if I have to tell him I've sinned, I'll tell him. Stop. Verse 28. You get God to quit sending the thunder and the hail, and I'll let you and your people go. Moses was a shrewd old feller. Said to the mightiest man in the world, sure. That as soon as I go out of the city, I will spread out my hands to the Lord. The thunder will cease, and there'll be hail no longer, that you may know that Jehovah owns the earth. As for you and your servants, I know that you do not yet fear Jehovah Elohim. I know your heart, Pharaoh.
I'll be merciful enough to pray for you and to pray that God will stop the thunder and the hail so that you may know that God owns everything. I know your heart. And I know that everything you say is a lie. You do not yet fear the Lord. Verse 31, now the flax and the barley were ruined. The barley was in the ear and the flax was in the bud. But the wheat and the spelt were not ruined. They ripened late. What do you think that little description was there? Let hail destroy. Well, that hail destroyed all of the barley and the flax. All of the flax and the barley. Because the barley was in the ear and the flax was in the bud, but the hail didn't destroy the wheat and the spelt because they ripened late. Those are the words of an eyewitness. Whoever wrote these words, and we know who it was, is writing about something that he saw. So Moses went out of the city from Pharaoh and spread out his hands to Jehovah, and the thunder and the hail ceased. Rain no longer poured on the earth. And when Pharaoh saw that the rain and the hail and the thunder had ceased, he sinned again and hardened his heart, he and his servants. Pharaoh's heart was hardened, and he did not let the sons of Israel go, just as the Lord had spoken through Moses. So now in chapter 10, we come to another plague. The hail's beating down everything. I mean, you can imagine what Egypt's like, the farms, the cities. I mean, it's just beaten to the ground by the hail and the thunder and the lightning and the fire along the ground. It's beaten down with all its beauty. All its architecture. I would at all be surprised that if the reason we see so many ruins of these great Egyptian temples is that they weren't destroyed primarily over time or by invading armies, but by falling hail and thunder. Now we come to the 10th. I mean, we come to the locusts. And this in chapter 10. Grasshoppers. All right, let's see what these are. 1 through 20. Then Jehovah said to Moses, go to Pharaoh, for I have hardened his heart. Would that be, preacher would really be discouraged. God says to a preacher, I want you to go to this country and I want you to preach a gospel to them with everything you have in you. And I want you to know I have hardened the hearts of everybody in that country and nobody's going to be saved. And the Lord said to Moses, go to Pharaoh, for I have hardened his heart and the heart of his servants so that I can have more time. Display my miracles. And that they may tell in the hearing of your son and your grandson how I made mockery of the Egyptians. I perform my signs among them that you may know that I am the Lord. Isn't that a great verse? God said, let me tell you why I'm taking my time at this. I could destroy them overnight if I wanted to. but I'm going to take a long period of time to destroy them. Why? So that your sons and your grandsons will talk about this day. Talk about of the Egyptians. Pray that God will never say that to any of us. Say to you, do you know why I'm bringing such hard times about America? You know why I'm sending famine in America and war and lawlessness, all kinds of upheaval and turmoil in Atlanta, in America? You know why I'm making fools your leaders? You know why I'm breaking down your economy? Because I want your sons and your grandsons and your descendants to talk about how I made a mockery of America. I'm saying I want people to talk about me. Them to know I'm not only a merciful God, I am a God of justice. That's why I'm spending so much time on this destruction of Egypt. Because I want your descendants to be talking about this long after you're dead. I want them all to get together on Thanksgiving. Sit around eating a turkey. After you're dead. When old granddaddy was alive, God made mockery of the whole nation of Egypt. Moses and Aaron went to Pharaoh and said to him, thus just says Jehovah, the God of the Hebrews, how long will you refuse to humble yourself before me? Let my people go, that they may serve me. Now that's interesting. God's hardened Pharaoh's heart so that he'll do the opposite. And then God rebukes him for not obeying him. God still holds Pharaoh accountable for not obeying God, even though God has hardened his own heart. So you see, the sovereignty of God and the responsibility of man are found throughout the scriptures. God hardens Pharaoh's heart, but God still holds him accountable for not obeying Moses and Aaron. Verse 4, for if you refuse to let my people go, behold, tomorrow I control time. Behold, tomorrow I'll bring locusts into your territory. They shall cover the surface of the land so that no one shall be able to see the land. That's a lot of grasshoppers. They shall also eat the rest of what has escaped, what is left to you from the hail, and they shall eat every tree which sprouts for you out of the field. Then your houses shall be filled, and the houses of all your servants and the houses of all the Egyptians, something which neither your fathers nor your grandfathers have seen from the day that they came upon the earth until this day. And turned around and walked out of Pharaoh's presence. That's a man of confidence, isn't it? That's a man of faith. Jumps on the mightiest man in the world and then turns around and walks out. Pharaoh's servants. Now this is interesting in verse 7. And Pharaoh's servant said to him, how long will this man be a snare to us? Let the men go that they may serve Jehovah their God. That's bold. Now Pharaoh's own bureaucrats, Pharaoh's own servants,
have lost all confidence in him. And now you have these servants jumping on Pharaoh. Pharaoh, do what these guys are telling you. Why? Because, don't you realize that Egypt is destroyed? You've destroyed Egypt, Pharaoh, by not listening to the word of God. A lot of guts. Say that to the strongest man in the world. Let him go. Listen to their word. Because by not listening to their word, you have destroyed Egypt. So Moses and Aaron were brought back to Pharaoh, and he said to them, go serve or worship the Lord your God. We're the ones that are going. Moses said, we shall go with our young and our old, with our sons and our daughters, with our flocks and our herds. We will go, for we must hold a feast to the Lord. Then he said to them, thus may the Lord be with you. If ever I let you and your little ones go, take heed, for evil is in your mind. Not so. Go now, the men among us, and serve the Lord, among you, and serve the Lord, the men among you, for that is what you desire. So they were driven out of Pharaoh's presence. What's going on here? Pharaoh is negotiating with Moses, and Moses refuses to negotiate. What do you want me to do, Moses? I want you to let everybody go, every Hebrew in Egypt. Man, woman, child, I want you to let them all go out in the wilderness and worship Jehovah. Pharaoh said, well, I probably won't do that, but I'll let all the men go. And Moses says, no deal. It's all or nothing. All for the Hebrews, nothing for the Egyptians. So Moses refuses to negotiate. He stands inflexibly before the most powerful dictator in the world. Verse 12. Then Jehovah said to Moses, stretch out your hand over the land of Egypt for the locusts, that they may come up on the land of Egypt and eat every plant of the land, even all that the hail has left. Any locusts in 1 square mile of locusts? 100 to 200 million. And some of the swarms of locusts that came upon Egypt 400 square miles of locusts. This was no little thing. But the hail hadn't destroyed. The locusts will. They'll eat every green plant, every tree. You won't even be able to see the land. They'll be covered with locusts. Verse 12 again, then the Lord said to Moses, stretch out your hand over the land of Egypt for the locusts, that they may come up on the land of Egypt and eat every plant of the land, even all that the hail has left. So Moses stretched out his staff over the land of Egypt, and the Lord directed an east wind on the land. All that day and all that night, and when it was morning, the east wind brought the locusts. God's in complete control of everything. Weather, wind. Locusts came up over all the land of Egypt and settled in all the territory of Egypt. They were very numerous. There had never been so many locusts, nor would there ever be so many again. They covered the surface of the whole land, so that the land was darkened, and they ate every plant of the land and all the fruit of the trees that the hail had left. Thus nothing green was left on tree or plant of the field through all the land of Egypt. All the animals had died of diseases and hail. All of the green foods and fruits beaten down by the hail, and what was left on the trees was eaten by the grasshoppers. Egypt is starving. And they're starving because a sovereign God wants them to starve as judgment for their idolatry and for their treatment of Israel. Say, well, that's not my kind of God. It may not be. You may worship an idol because there is no other God. Let's see. Verse 18. Then Pharaoh hurriedly called for Moses and Aaron. He sees Egypt is destroyed. And he said, I've sinned against Jehovah, your God, and against you. Yeah. Now, therefore, please forgive my sin only this once and make supplication to the Lord your God that he would only remove this death from me. He said, forgive me this time, and I promise I'll not ask forgiveness again. Verse 18. And he went out from Pharaoh and made supplication to the Lord. You see how many times Moses and Aaron pray for Pharaoh. And he went out from Pharaoh and made supplication to the Lord. So the Lord shifted the wind to a very strong west wind. Took up the locusts and drove them into the Red Sea. Not one locust was left in all the territory of Egypt. All of his prayers for forgiveness were empty. It hardened Pharaoh's heart. He did not let the sons of Israel go. Pharaoh's high spiritual talk was empty. Egypt is in ruins. Pharaoh is discredited even in the eyes of his own people. The priests are discredited. The gods aren't worth believing in. There's only one God left standing. I want to get to one more thing, or plague, before we get to the last plague. Because the 10th plague was the fatal blow. So this is the 9th plague. This is a fascinating plague. This is in verse 21 through 29. Then Jehovah said to Moses, stretch out your hand toward the sky, that there may be darkness over the land of Egypt, even a darkness which may be felt. Have you ever been in a place that dark? Where it is just so dark, you almost can feel the darkness? I have. One time I went into a coal mine
in Southwest Virginia. I got into a little coal car. All the light we had was the light on our helmets. And we went 1 mile back under this mountain in a coal mine about that high. So, if you stood up while the cart was moving, you were dead. It would crush your skull. If you had stood up too far, not just bent over, it'd tear up your spine. So as long as you were in that coal mine, you had to be bent over. And when you turned the light out in your helmet, see nothing. I mean, it feels dark. Your hand, you can put your hand up that close to your face and not see your hand. I mean, it's scary. So when you get in the cart and leave the coal mine a few minutes later, you got coal in your nostrils, you got coal in your ears, you got coal dust in your eyes. I mean, this was a darkness that you could feel that was scary, and you wanted to get out of there as soon as you could. Well, that's the kind of darkness that God hit Egypt with. So God, the Lord told Moses, stretch out your hand that there may be darkness in all the land of Egypt. Darkness which may be felt. You know who the king of all the Egyptian gods was? The sun god. He's the king of all the gods. And the sun has gone out. And Ra is discredited. They did not see. Oh, so Moses stretched out his hand toward the sky, and there was thick darkness in all the land of Egypt for 3 days. 3 days, they couldn't do a thing. Egypt was totally immobilized. You couldn't go outside. You couldn't walk from room to room. There was no light anywhere. You didn't know where you were going. They did not see one another, nor did anyone rise from his place for 3 days. But all the sons of Israel had light in their dwellings. And Pharaoh called to Moses and said, go, worship the Lord, serve the Lord. Only let your flocks and your herds be detained. Even your little ones may go with you. Moses said, you must also let us have sacrifices and burnt offerings, that we may sacrifice them to the Lord our God. Therefore, our livestock too will go with us. Not a hoof will be left behind. For we shall take some of them to worship or serve the Lord our God. And until we arrive there, we ourselves do not know with what we shall serve the Lord. Pharaoh says to Moses, Moses, I'll tell you what. You can go serve the Lord your God out there all you want to. Just leave your donkeys and horses and camels and bulls here. And Moses says to the mightiest dictator in the world, no deal. We're taking them all with us. We're not leaving any of them behind. We not only will need things to eat, we need animals to sacrifice in our worship of the living God. What did I tell you? That tells you that Pharaoh, that Moses understood that God can be worshipped only on the basis of atoning sacrifice. That there had to be animals sacrificed in order for God to accept worship, because those animals would be symbols and signs of the sacrifice of the Lord Jesus Christ on Calvary, without which no man will ever worship the Lord. Moses knew that. Moses saying, Pharaoh, if I agree with you, two things are going to happen. I'll be betraying the heart of my own religion. I'll become an Egyptian. I'll say to the world, okay, we'll let you keep the animals. We don't need the animals to worship God. And then I'll be betraying my own God. But there's a second reason why we're going to take him with us, Pharaoh. And that is, if I give you one inch of autonomous sovereignty, if I say to you, okay, it is one little thing to have the sovereignty to do what you want. Blaspheming and denying the absolute sovereignty of Jehovah. You nothing, Pharaoh. God's sovereignty is absolute. Verse 27. For the Lord hardened Pharaoh's heart. He was not willing to let them go. It's these scary words. Then Pharaoh said to him, get away from me. Beware. Do not see my face again, for in the day that you see my face, you shall die. And Moses says, you are right. I shall never see your face again. Who's in control, Pharaoh or Moses? That's how you deal with a wicked state. That's how you deal with tyrants. That's how you deal with the Bidens of this world. You make all the little threats, and then you mock. By standing firm against them and not giving them one inch of that sovereignty that belongs alone to God. You can get killed for that. In fact, Pharaoh does threaten in a few words, beware. You keep up like this, Moses, I'm going to have to kill you. You're threatened. We'll be persecuted. It's okay. Blessed are ye when men shall revile you and persecute you for my sake. So persecuted they the prophets which were before you. Rejoice and be exceedingly glad. And don't ever be afraid of Pharaoh or grasshoppers. Remember what redemption includes. God's going to redeem you. Two things have to be done. Have to be delivered from your sins, and God has to destroy your enemies. And he is in the process of doing both. Now you be as inflexible and as non-negotiable as Moses was. Let's pray. Father in heaven, these words that we've just read have a great impact on us. They do reassure us that there is no God like you are. That you have no rivals.
There's no one equal to you. That you will destroy all the pharaohs of this world. Discredit all the gods of this world. And destroy all idolaters if you have to. Just so you can save your people from sin. Thank you for that eternal covenant that you have made with us, O God. Know you will always be faithful to it. Help us always to be faithful. For Jesus' sake, amen.